First passage this morning will be 1 Corinthians 10. If you want to get your Bibles open there, 1 Corinthians 10. Glad you're here. Glad those of us of our number are here. We have several visitors, and certainly glad you've come to be with us. I invite you to come anytime that you can. This Wednesday night, we'll be meeting at 7. Have Bible classes for all ages. You're certainly welcome to be a part of those studies with us. On the bulletin, you'll notice that this coming Wednesday night at 6 will be our second of our new series of men's training classes that we're going through. We're just kind of bouncing around the times to see what fits best. 2 weeks ago, we had it on Sunday afternoon at 3:30, second Sunday of the month. On the fourth Wednesday of the month, we're going to have it at 6 o'clock to see if that helps with some of the schedules. It might not be that would for some. But if you are a man and you understand serving God and the roles and the various things. We talked this morning, various roles that people can play. I would just simply ask, why would you not want to come if you could? If you could be there. Is there a man here who leads singing or leads prayers or who leads us in scripture readings who does not think that they can improve? Who thinks they're as good as they need to be? I don't think anybody would say that. So why would you not come if you could? If you have children at home, I'm not talking about little things. But if you've got a 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old son that you get to baseball practice, because you want them to be better. You get them to band camp because you want them to be better, etc. I'm just asking why you would not want them there. And don't say they don't have a ride. We'll get them there. If you can't get them there, we'll be glad to get them there. It's an opportunity to improve. Why would you not take advantage if you could? So if your work schedule allows you to, we sure hope that you will. We'll continue to try to bounce these as we see that time would be best better served. Good health is a blessing that most people have some experience with. Not everybody. I didn't know that Belinda was going to be here. I didn't know Katie was going to be here. But my mother's youngest sister, the youngest of my grandparents' children, my youngest aunt, was the first in the family to die. I was teaching school then, coaching ball. They found her in her bed dead one morning. I didn't know about it until I got home from that night from practice. But I got home, found out about it, so I went down, visited with my granddad. And while I was there, David Hartzell came in. My granddad worshipped there at Helton Drive, and David came. But he didn't know, my aunt was not a Christian. He would never know my aunt. So it was my granddad at the head of the table. I'm sitting at one end. David's across from me. It's just us three at the table. And David just asked, you know, what happened? You know, was she sick? And my granddad thought a second, and he said, she was never not sick. She always had troubles. There was always health things with her. And so I understand that from me, family experience, not everybody has what will be considered good health. But most of us do. Most of us experience youth and strength and the health that comes with that. But it will disappear. And what I want us to talk about today is what happens when it disappears. What about when the health is gone? We love our health. It's something we are and should be very, very thankful for. But if we live long enough, we lose it. That's just life. It happens because of age. This room is full. We talked this morning earlier about the roles that we can play. All of us have a role, whatever small it might be and however insignificant others might think that it is. There is a role for every last one of us to play. So we don't want anyone feeling overlooked and insignificant. But one of those groups that can feel overlooked and insignificant is the one who's aged. They're not able to do what they used to could do, not because they don't desire it, not because they don't want it, but because they can't. So what happens? What happens at that point? What happens because of health disappeared, when health is gone because of just that, the thing that age does to the body? Sometimes it's because of handicaps. Our health is not there because there are just disabilities. Sometimes the health disappears because of diseases. It takes one phone call for all of a sudden our good health to not be so good anymore. Sometimes it's because of accidents. We know people who've been in serious accidents and they don't walk again. And they don't walk normal again if they do walk. There's a lot of things that can take away health. But what about when it's gone? That's what we're looking for. People react differently to this. Some people just react with just depression. And then there are others who just take it in stride and move on and press on. Some almost panic, and some yet, as the body fades away and spirit still soaring, inwardly still the same personality, same character. There's a lot of people who can answer correctly doctrinal questions. They can explain. They can answer why they have the hope that's within them. They can answer doctrinal questions. But when this happens, when the body fades, they don't answer that very well. They don't answer that as well as they can some of the doctrinal things. They struggle with this adversity and with the change of life that it brings. And so, for those who are going through that, you're not overlooked. We want to look today, how can we better deal with it? How can we better answer when that happens? Because it will happen to us all. So for you younger ones, first of all, our first lesson, you be busy and you be active and you do everything your abilities and talents allows you to. You fulfill your roles and you start now. But just prepare yourself for this. Because you're going to die young, or the Lord's coming back, or you will be the one whose health finally fails. So look ahead and prepare yourself so it doesn't take you by shock. It doesn't take you by surprise. You're prepared for that, and you've already figured out how you're going to handle that. That's what this is. Let's look at when the health is gone, what are some suggestions to help us weather that? But the first thing is face reality. That is what happens. Except that what can't be changed. And so as our health does decline, as limitations of the flesh do kick in, continue to do the best with what time we have. Continue to do the best with what ability we have. But just realize that's life under the sun. So if we face that reality as reality and think that and get rid of the crazy idea that we won't have to ever deal with this, and let's remember that we are not alone. I'm going to take this passage a little bit out of its context. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's talking about temptation. There is no temptation but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. That's talking about temptation in the immediate context. We're talking about disabilities, and we're talking about weaknesses of flesh, physically, and so on. But for some people, that is the temptation. Again, we don't handle it very well. There is no temptation but that which is common to man. Let's change that. Let me take it out of its context a moment. There's no disease in this church but that which is common to man. There is nobody in this building who they had to name a new disease after. Everything we as a group individually are suffering with, somebody else has. Thousands of somebody else's have. It's probably not an exaggeration to say millions of somebody else's have. Face reality. We're not unique. Our situation, whatever it may be, whether it's cancer, whether it's diabetes, whatever it is, we aren't unique. That's just reality. We want everything. We see most things through our prism. We only see it as it affects us. And we think nobody's had it worse than us. It's simply not true when we take a step back and just think. Let me just throw some questions out facing reality. For those of you that are older who are going through this and struggling with it, and would you have rather died at 33 at the prime of health so you didn't have to go through this? Would you rather died young and strong as opposed to have lived this full life and get to see your children grow up and get to see that's reality? Would you rather died young and strong or live this long life that God blessed you with? And now you're hurting a little bit. Would you rather died when you were 28? Reality. There are people in our families that are not faithful. I don't know that there is probably a family here. I would be surprised if there's a family here that hasn't been touched by unfaithfulness and by Christians who have gone back into the world. Would you rather those who are now in a lost state, they're not in fellowship with God, would you rather them die while they're young and healthy and not have to get old and suffer while they're unprepared? Or might a disease be the thing that wakes them up? Might be some suffering in the flesh, might be the thing that makes them realize, I don't have near the answers I thought I had. Reality. Would you rather die young? Or would you rather live this life? Would you rather people in your family died young and you go to their funeral? Or would you rather them have a long life? It's reality. And sometimes when we face it like that, we realize it's not near as bad as what we might make it out to be. It's better than the other choice we might think. So let's get some reality into it. Let's avoid the self-pity. Turn to Proverbs 18. Again, we take it in through our prism, and it's easy to feel sorry for ourselves. It's easy to look at what we can't do and just have regret. It's easy to say, well, I wish I could do this like I used to do, and we get preoccupied is the point. We get preoccupied with feeling sorry for ourselves. Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 14. One of just those quick hitters like the Proverbs are. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, will sustain his sickness. Haven't you seen people like that? Sick with a horrible disease, incurable disease. But the spirit, still exciting. Spirit, still hopeful. Spirit, still a joy. How do you feel about those people? How would you like to be one of those people? We know how those people influence us. How about that become what we are when this hits us? We become those who influence. Have you ever gone to visit somebody? Maybe a shut-in, maybe someone who's sick, maybe who's in the process even of dying, could be on a deathbed. You go to visit them. You want to cheer them up. You're the one walk out cheered up. You want to go, I need to encourage them. You're the one who walks out encouraged. It's an exciting thing. It's a wonderful thing. That's what we can be. We can be the one who encourages others, even when, from the world's perspective, we don't have a lot to offer anymore. And if we have self-pity, even from our own perspective, we won't have nothing to offer. We got to get over that. Look at that last phrase. The spirit of a man will sustain his sickness, will sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit, who can bear? Do we understand what that just said? Don't water it down. The Holy Spirit just said, if we get so sucked down into the pit of despair, life becomes unbearable. Who can bear it? Newer translation uses the word crush. A wounded spirit will crush it. A crushed life, crushed thought, crushed character, crushed life. Handicaps make life hard. Getting older makes life hard. Self-pity crushes it. Doesn't make life hard. Spirit says it makes it unbearable. Joy can be found in spite of this. We can still be pleasant. We can still be grateful. We can still be thankful. We can still let the peace of God rule in our heart. Let's avoid this at all costs, because it doesn't just influence us. It doesn't make our life crushing and unbearable. It makes those around. It hurts them too. And it influences them as well. Face some reality. Avoid self-pity. Control the bitterness. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. When bad things happen to us, the knee-jerk reaction is, we complain. We're good at complaining. We're really good at looking around. You know, why me? Why now? Why this? As if it would have been better if it was on somebody else. You know, why me? Why not them? We wouldn't phrase it like that. But yeah, we can be bitter. We can be crabby. And we can be sour. And we can be unpleasant. And it just makes it worse. Ephesians 4 verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speakings be put away with you. Be put away from you. It's kind of interesting that that's the phrasing that you use, bitterness. We know what something is. You put something in your mouth that you can't even swallow it. Just spit it out. Bitter. How hard is it to think that we could be what's bitter? We could be what's so distasteful. That could be us. It's hard to think like that, isn't it? But that's what we have to think. We can't put it away if we don't know what it is. We can't get it out of our life if we don't even recognize that it's there. Colin and I was able to go when we were in Florida. Had a family. Yeah, it was a man and a wife. They were older. They had a daughter that lived with us, lived at our little we were. She worshiped with us. She was a nurse. The mother was from Texas, and she had cancer. Stage 4 cancer. She had about 6 months to live. And the mom and dad came and moved to Florida, moved where we were, because she needed her daughter's help. She had been a nurse herself, actually. And she said, I know, and when she got the diagnosis, she called our friend. And she says, I know I'm going to need you. I've seen this. And so they were there. They were there about 6 months or so. And Carl and I would go visit with them. They had Bible studies in their home while they were there. They made themselves as active as they could be. And very close, this could have been the last time we saw them. I don't remember that, but we would have been close to the last. We were there, and she was there in a hospital bed in the living room. And we were there, and she said, you know, everybody has to die. That's reality, isn't it? That's avoiding self-pity, isn't it? That's removing bitterness. Here's a woman, I'm not talking about death as some hypothetical thing. Oh, we all, no, she's, for all I know, I can't remember the time, but she could have been weeks away. Might have been days away, I don't know. Everybody has to die. And that's one of those times you go home and you're the one lifted up. You're the one encouraged. And it was because of this attitude that she had and recognizing there's things beyond this earth. Let's slow down some. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We've gone very quickly. Facing reality, avoiding self-pity, not being bitter. They could have probably all been lumped up into one, and it would have been just as valid of a point. But let's slow down. When the health is gone, how do we handle that? Colossians chapter 3. What we've got to do is, we are people of a spiritual nature, are we not? Is that not why you're here? It's a beautiful spring day. There's 1,000 places you could be. Here you are. There's something about you. There's some kind of spiritual concern. That becomes prominent. That becomes primary. We put our focus on eternal things. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we put our eyes on those unseen things. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Start with me in verse 1. If you have been risen with Christ, and if you know what that's talking about, we go back to chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein which you have risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. When he talks in verse 1, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to baptized believers. If you are then risen with Christ, seek those things above. Seek. There has to be effort. You know, sometimes we say the blind squirrel finds the nut. You know, we've all been looking in the closet. Hey, I didn't realize I'd lost that. Sometimes we just find things. Not this. Spiritual things are sought after. Spiritual things, this attitude of looking above into the heavenly realm, that's got to be worked at. We don't find that haphazardly. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That is easy to read. It's easy to amen. You know what? it's hard to do. We live in a fleshly world. We live in a physical world. We live where we see a bunch of stuff. And what he said was, set your mind on things on heaven, not on things of the earth. Easy to say. Easy to say, yeah, that's what we do. But it sure is hard to do. So let's come clean on that. This is going to take effort. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And what we find out is, it's worth the effort. Set your mind on things above. Colossians 3. Set your mind on things heaven, not of the earth. Colossians 3. That's not easy. But here's what Paul says about it. Romans 8, verse 8. A man who knows something about suffering is about to tell us something about suffering. Romans 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and now, by the way, this present time might be issues of age. The sufferings of mine in your present time might be issues of a disease. The sufferings of our present time might be issues of a handicap. This could be exactly what we're talking about if we apply it today. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. A man who's been beaten, imprisoned for no wrong, shipwrecked, lied about. When he first became a Christian, even churches wouldn't let him join. They didn't want to be around him either. He knows what hurt is. He knows what pain is. He knows what suffering is. And he says, you know, whatever we're going through, we won't think 1 second about it in paradise. All the hurt that you've gone through and will go through as health disappears, you won't spend a second in heaven saying, you know, I just don't know if it was worth that. How ridiculous. That whole sentence sounds silly. To think that we will be in Abraham's bosom and ultimately in heaven itself, and we're thinking, I suffered for this. No, it won't even cross our mind. I reckon that the sufferings are not worthy to be compared. It won't even be on our mind. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. When we get to that time, when we get to that point, because our sister in Florida was exactly right. We all got to die of something. Philippians 3. Look in verse 20. Philippians 3. Starting in verse 20. Our life, our citizenship, the old King James is our conversation, but it's talking about our very life. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body. That word vile means humble. It will change our humble body and fashion it into a glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our body, as vile as it is, as humble as it is, as decrepit as it will become, as weak as it will become if we live long enough to experience it. When being able to do what we want, when we want, for as long as we want, when that's in the rearview mirror, and our body is now humbled, our body weakened, our body, not what it used to be. Which means, in the very real sense, our life, fleshly, isn't what it used to be. There is a glorious body coming. Do you believe that? Do you have a strong faith in that? Do you have genuine hope in that? Do you let this promise and all the other promises that God made, does that soothe us? Does that sustain us? I want to tell a story. The reason I would say to tell this is it was told publicly at his funeral 4 months ago, whenever it was, when Randy Paris died. And many of you know him, many here know him and known him longer than I did. But at his funeral, the story was told that, you know, when COVID first hit, Randy was already eat up with cancer when that happened. And he had people very close to him. People, I mean, family and relatives and so on. They said, you don't need to be going to worship services. You know, this is dangerous. And you've already got a weakened immune system. And at the funeral, it was told that his answer to them was, I would rather die of a disease than miss one single service I could be present at. And I think to that, that's the example I want to follow. When my health is gone, that's what I hope I can have the attitude of. Focusing on the eternal things. Focusing on the spiritual things. What a wonderful example. We have all had examples. I use that example, how it touched me. We've all had people influence us in such ways. You've got your own personal stories of those who did the same for you. We can be such an example. We can be the one that encourages even as the body fails. But it's going to have to take a change of focus, maybe. It's going to have to take some trust. Look in Psalm 23. He knows more about what's good for us than we do. Do we recognize that? He knows about what's bad for us, more even than we do. So trust Him. We won't turn to 2 Corinthians 12. You remember that text. Paul has this thorn in the flesh. You know what he wanted? He wanted it gone. Do you want your thorns gone? Yeah. Have you prayed about your health? Yeah. Absolutely. Spiritual strength doesn't come until we recognize human weakness. When Paul got the answer that he wasn't looking for, he wanted that thorn to be gone. He wanted his health renewed. He wanted his strength to be what it was. And the answer was, no, you can't handle it because I'm with you. And his answer was, when I'm weak, I am strong. Now that wasn't Paul having a bit of a conniption. That wasn't Paul thinking, okay, I can do what I used to do. No, he's talking about spiritual strength. Physically weaker, but spiritually strong. Because I'm more trusting. I'm more content. I leave it with you. That's the statement of a man who trusts. You remember the 23rd Psalm. I mean, one of the most famous of all the Psalms. I'm just going to pull out one verse. Look in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That shadow of death, the idea is darkness. Go check it out. Go look it up. What it's talking about is sometimes our life, we go through dark valleys. Sometimes our life is nothing more than a cave. And we don't hardly see the light at the end of the tunnel, as we say. That's what that's describing here. When we're walking in the dark places. When we're walking and there's a lot of gloom. And there's a lot of shade. And there's not a lot of light coming through. And that leads to discouragement. And it leads to disappointment. It leads to some of these things that we're trying to overcome. David says, when I walk through those dark times, let's pick back up. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, we've memorized it as they comfort me. But that's another interesting word. Actually, it probably would be better translated as calm. You comfort me. We know what comfort means. But you ever been stressed out? You ever been scared? You ever been worried? And then something happens and that deep sigh of relief. There's some calm. That's kind of what that word is actually speaking of in the word study. Though I'm walking in dark times, though I'm walking in a dark valley, though I'm walking and for the life of me, I don't see much good in this. But yet there's some calmness. There's some peace. There's some serene, and it's all because we trust in the Creator. Can I get to that when health is gone? Can you get to that when the health is gone? When the questions, when we read the 23rd Psalm, when the question is, why me? The answer is, from above, you can handle it. When the question is, why bother? Nothing's any good. It's only getting worse. The answer is, trust. When the question is, who cares? Nobody's worried about me. Nobody cares. I'm that small cog in the engine, and nobody cares. The answer is you are not anonymous. God knows what you're hurting. God knows what you're suffering. You think God doesn't know what your body is doing? He doesn't know that it's failing on you. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. God knows. God is aware. We studied this morning. If you kind of take that lesson and combine it with this, God's aware. You are important. God is concerned. He knows. Now, because He knows and because He cares and because we're an important part, take trust in that. But in Acts chapter 4, it's one of those inferences. Remember when we first met Barnabas? It was after the church has grown and grown well and grown large, and there's people now kind of in need. So the Christians began to take care of them. They began to see to those needs. And apparently Barnabas was one that was even above and beyond. You remember his nickname, verse 36? Acts 4, verse 36. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, they gave him a nickname. And then in parentheses, it tells us what the nickname is, which is by interpretation, the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. Now here's the inference. The fact that there needed to be a brother who was nicknamed the son of encouragement. You know what that tells us? People needed to be encouraged. You can't have one without the other. There are times in our life when we get down. There are times in our life when we get depressed. There are times in our life when we are disappointed. There are times in our life we are discouraged. And we're not the first. The church is relatively new in Acts chapter 4. And there was discouraging things. Christians can get in despair. The question is not, are we going to experience this? We all will. The question is, how are we going to handle it when we do? The question is not, are discouraging things going to happen? The question is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond in those times? Well, the reality is, they will happen. We can go into a shell about it. We can just live our life in a self-imposed cocoon of self-pity. We can be mad. We can be so discouraged that we're just a pill that nobody wants to be around because bitterness controls us. Or we can realize, Solomon said this is the way of man. The wisest man on earth with heaven-given wisdom said that life under the sun is you die. It's the one thing that equals everybody. The rich, the poor, the smart, the not so smart. And so we put our focus on eternal things. And we will never, ever put our trust on eternal things until we trust God. Here's things we can do. These are some suggestions. I know there's 1,000 others. But the reality is we will all lose our strength if we live long enough. So let's prepare for that then. And let's do what we can when we do. Get your psalm books out. These lessons, I hope that they both had some encouragement to us. There are times when we all kind of feel like we're just a little insignificant thing, but not to God. He sees, He's aware, and there's an important role for every one of us. And then as we get older, and we're not able to do what we used to do, we're not able to perform all those roles we used to perform, and it eats at you. Like to still be teaching, but you can't. Like to still be doing this, but you can't. What can happen is we get into, I can't do this, and I can't do this. I just can't do anything anymore. I'm just going to take a back seat. No, do what you can. There is still a role. It's still an important role, and it's not anonymous. So for those of you who are suffering through health issues, and your strength is gone, here you are. Thank you.
because you've encouraged us. And there's a room full of young people here who, if they live to be 50 more years, they'll be in your shoes. And hopefully they can follow your example. You still have a role. And we thank you for doing it. If you're not a Christian, but you know who Jesus is, by faith you believe him to be God's son, what are you waiting on? Especially if you're older, what are you waiting on? Do what you know. Let your faith act. You believe him to be the Son of God, well then confess him as your king. That's logical. You believe he died for your sins, well then repent of those sins. That's logical. If by faith you believe, baptism is a response to an honest heart and that it washes away and cleanses us from sin, then do it. That's logical. Stop delaying. Those of you that are Christians and maybe we've let discouragement get the best of us. Maybe we have pulled back a little bit and we could do a little bit more, then let's do it. It's called repenting. It's called change of life. Let's do it. If we can help you in a public way, do it while we stand and sing.